Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to consider some thoughts this morning. Have you ever grown impatient? That's kind of a silly question when you think about it, because most of us have and even will continue to do so. Impatience is defined as unable to tolerate delay or easily irritated at delay. So if you're in traffic and you get impatient, sometimes you'll cut through the gas station parking lot. It was interesting. Lisa and I pulled up to the stoplight down there at the bottom of the mountain. And as we were pulling up, we had missed the light with the car in front of us. And all of a sudden, she looked and she said, "What happened to the car that was in front of us?" I said, "Oh, he just decided to go." So he just skipped the red light and turned and went up the mountain. It was Dale. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. It was Rebecca. We do that. We grow impatient. Maybe even in the grocery store line. I've done this. I've kind of learned to not do it. It's the old, you're standing in this line, you look at that one, you go, "Oh, I'm going to get in that one because this one's moving much quicker." You get over there and you realize now that person's got a problem. That lady's writing a check. Who in the world writes a check? And now you're going, "I should have stayed in the other line." So we grow impatient. It's something that we all deal with. Things aren't moving quickly enough, and so we get irritated, we get frustrated, and we act out. And in our frustration and irritation, sometimes we even lash out at people. And it's an interesting phenomenon this time of year where it's playing, it's the most wonderful time of the year. And yet people are impatient, rude, aggressive, argumentative, grumbling, complaining about any and everything while it's playing. It's the most wonderful time of year. So is it any wonder that people will grow impatient with God? They just no longer will wait. And sometimes that happens to us. And we're going to look at some Bible examples where I think that's exactly what happens. Or we just don't understand, and so we try to act and move ahead. I've titled the lesson, "Running Ahead of God," or maybe you could even say, "Getting Ahead of God." And so we won't wait, and so because we won't wait, we take matters into our own hands, and we end up going ahead of what God has in mind. And this happens in religion. I think this is why we see, and we were talking some in our class about the way people behave in religion, and they make up their own gods. You know, people, things don't happen fast enough. You know, we're not growing fast enough. And so what does the congregation do? Congregation says, "Well, let's loosen up what it means to have, you know, limit fellowship." And so what do? We're going to accept the no longer just the preaching of the gospel and obedience to the gospel. We're going to just accept anybody and everyone and let them become have more come in. Or maybe we add a life center like some do. In fact, I was reading something where Rick Warren, who is the man who started the Saddlebrook church out, the largest one in the Southern Baptist Convention that I've talked to you about, what he did is he canvassed the area. He pretty much just canvassed the whole area and said, "What are you looking for in a church?" And he got all of these ideas. He says, "That's what we'll do." And so you just make it for any and everybody. So again, you just lay aside what God would have to say, or you get impatient and you end up acting out. And so we find that in a few examples. The first one is, consider Abraham and Sarah. And this was read in our scripture reading there in Acts chapter 17, is what Chad read. But leading up to that, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, this is the passage that we understand. This is where God made the promises to Abraham. He said, "I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to create from you this great nation, and I'm going to bless all the world through your seed." And so he makes that promise to Abraham that he's gonna have a large number of descendants. You remember, he has him look and he says, "You see all those stars that you can't count? That's going to be your descendants." But the only problem with that promise, even at that point, was Abraham didn't have a child. He didn't have anybody to even fulfill that promise. So what happens is, as we go through in chapter 15, several years later, Abraham questions God's intentions. And so in chapter 15, look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abraham said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." So again, what does Abraham do here? Abraham, in his mind, he's thinking, well, God's telling me these things, but I don't have a child, so he must be talking about my eldest faithful servant, Eliezer. That's got to be. So here he is, God, bless me through him. And God tells him right then, he says, "No, Abraham, this is going to be actually someone that you," and he doesn't mention Sarah here, "but it is someone that you will be the father of, this promise. You will be, and you will actually have a child." Well, in chapter 16, we see the pressure is mounting on Sarah. And so she has, because she's yet to give birth to a child. Look at verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And she said, had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, and the Egyptian, gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And Abram, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so we're given a time frame now. So when he went to Hagar, she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I gave you my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. And I hope you're familiar with that story. But what I want you to understand here is, as this pressure is mounting, what does Sarai do? She grows impatient. And in her impatience, she goes ahead of God's plans. And she says, and this is a horrible idea. Think about this. Telling your husband, "You go and give a child, have a child through this woman," and then what do you find out? Well, she finds out that created all kinds of emotions in her. And so actually Hagar gets cast out. And then we have the story continue there in chapter 16. But this was disastrous. This is a good example of jealousy, like we were talking about at the end of our class in the Song of Solomon. She became harsh, she was cruel, and she even blamed it on Abraham. Like, how dare you even listen to me? And she saw her and thought, well, she's looking at me, look, I had a child and you don't. And this just creates horrible, horrible feelings. What could account for that behavior? Impatience. A failure to wait on the Lord. He kept telling them that this was going to take place. Now look at verse 15 and 16 of chapter 16. He says, "So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." You know, the Muslims believe that they're the descendants of Ishmael. Now look at verse 12 and see how they're described, the Ishmaelites. God tells Hagar, "I'm going to make you a nation." Look at verse 12. "He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." So what kind of disaster did this create? It created a thorn in the flesh for the Israelites. Now, again, notice that it says that Abraham is 86 in chapter 16 and verse 16. Now in 17:1, which Chad read for us, how old is he? He's 99, and he'll give birth to Isaac when he is 100. So in verse 14, 14 years later, before Isaac is physically born, look at verse 17 and 18 of chapter 17. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." What is he still doing? He's still looking at all of this and saying, this isn't going to happen. God, how about going this direction? Would you consider once again Ishmael? My servant didn't work, but we do have a child here, and I'm 99, and Sarah is 90, or actually he's turned 100. So all of this just doesn't make sense. And in everything, they just try to get ahead of God. And here's what God replies and says in verse 19. Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." Period. And here's my main point with Abraham and Sarah. God had a plan, and God had a purpose, and God had a time when everything he had planned would come to fruition. And they were growing impatient and waiting. And it caused problems. And so you and I can learn from a text like this, because a story like this, because God has a purpose, God has a plan, and sometimes, many times, we just have to wait. But we don't like waiting, which is why I started the lesson the way I did. We struggle with that sometimes. We grow impatient. Now, this one has always baffled me in Exodus chapter 32. Until I consider my own ways and how impatient I can grow and how I want everything to happen on my timeline. In Exodus 32, Abraham has gone up into the mountain and he's been gone for, I believe, 40 days. And while he's gone, look at verses 1 through 6. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a molten calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they arose early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Well, let's just talk about that straight out. What a horrible plan. Was there not somebody that could say, this is a horrible idea? The reason I say that, had God not been very clear, number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall make no graven images. He's already told them. What can explain this horrible idea that they implemented? Well, did you catch what it said in verse 1 of chapter 32? What had happened to Moses? Moses had delayed. He didn't show up when they thought he should, and it was taking too much time. Tick, 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 tick. Gotta go. Gotta go. Gotta go. What are we going to do? Moses didn't come back. And they sinned. They did exactly what God told His people, whom He chose, Abraham's descendants. He said, don't do this. And that's exactly what they did. And then it gets worse when he challenges his brother and he says, I don't know, I threw it in the fire and poof, there was this golden calf. What a horrible idea. From start to finish. You know how many people died? Look at verse 28. 3,000 died. 3,000 men on that day. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. When one person dies, six people get shot in a mass shooting or something of that nature. It makes world news. 3,000 people because of this horrible idea. Moses delayed. We don't know what happened to him. And they sinned. And so oftentimes consequences arise because of our impatience. We get angry and we sin. How many times have I done that? Countless times. We behave unkindly towards somebody else at the most wonderful time of the year. They're not moving fast enough for us, so we add unauthorized practices to the Lord's church. We're just not getting it done, so let's try this, and there's no authority for doing so. Well, there's another example, and this is King Saul. And 1 Samuel chapter 13, this is prior to Saul saving Agag, and all the livestock and everything, and Samuel comes and hears, what's this bleating of the sheep? And he says, well, the people took. This is before that. Notice what happens in verse 5. The Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand on which the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So what did Saul do? So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. And now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. The Lord would have. But now he's not going to. Now, the thing that jumps out to me is there in verse 10. Now, it happened as soon as he had finished, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. This is the old, if I had just waited 2 more minutes, just 2 more minutes, then everything would have been fine. Instead, Saul was a Benjamite. Saul had no lawful right to offer a sacrifice. That was something that the Levites could do, and the Levites only could do. And in his impatience, he lost his kingdom. And then the next story just adds to it, where he says, Saul, you're nothing more than stubborn and rebellious. But here's where, again, you get an idea of what happened. Well, Samuel, you delayed. You didn't come, and so I was compelled. How many people do things religiously because they're compelled to, because really what they're doing is they're impatient, or they don't think the way God's said to do it is going to work, or is the right way, or we can also do it this way. Here's another horrible example. This is in Genesis chapter 19. So God has destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that 10 were not found. So Lot, his two daughters, and his wife. And you remember they delayed long enough that the angel came and practically, it's almost like he picked them up and in some supernatural way set them outside the city and said, you better take off running. Well, read with me verse 30 of chapter 19. Then Lot went up to Zoar, dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, there is no man on earth to come in to us in the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. So it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger rose and lay with him. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. So what a horrible idea. Foolish. I call them in my notes, Lot's foolish daughters. Talk about having no concern, no trust or anything. And here's what I want you to think about. These were the two daughters that were not struck down in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were aware of what had happened in Sodom. They are aware that they were spared from the destruction. They were aware why mom had turned into a pillar of salt. Don't you look back. And their mother looked back and she turns to a pillar of salt. They knew that. They had seen this. What are these two young ladies thinking? What a horrible plan. Well, dad's the only one. So we got to take matters into our own hands, you see? They were selfish. They were short-sighted because you know who became a thorn and a bothersome nation, both the Moabites and the Ammonites, to God's own people. Took matters into their own hand, created two nations. When the Israelites tried to leave Egypt, Moab said, you can't come through our land. And then we've got God pronouncing judgment upon the Moabites. And then I thought of the prodigal son. Here's a young man in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32. Though it is a parable, this youngest son did not want to wait until the proper time to receive his father's inheritance. He basically says, I want it, and I want it now. And his father gave him his inheritance. Instead of waiting till he was mature, he got it in his youth, and he squandered it. And that's what prodigal means, the wasteful son. He wasted it in an immature way, an ungodly way. His older brother says, I didn't leave. Here you gave him his and he squandered it on harlots. He wasted it on things that perish, things that are ungodly. He wasn't mature enough. And his impatience got the best of him. The greatest message, however, in the parable is what? The father took him back when he came back and had come to his senses. All of that is, of course, the picture of a sinner who goes away from God, and then the father welcomes the child home. But we see that this young man's problem started in that he was impatient. He wanted to do this now. He wanted these things. And again, it goes back to same like Lot's daughters. Talk about short-sighted. Talk about selfish. And where did he end up? He ended up in the pig pen. So the parable is very telling. And so, is there any wonder then that the scriptures would say in any number of places things like this? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. But I don't like to wait. And yet God's Word's saying, you got to wait. And it's not hard for me to understand why. And it's probably not hard for you to understand why either. Because God sees the big picture. God sees things that I don't see. And we understand this is true. That's a reason a parent looks at the child and says, you can't do that. The child doesn't understand. The child is argumentative. But you know why. You know why, because you know what they don't yet know. And so it is with God. Look at Psalm 37 and verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Wait on the Lord. It's hard to wait sometimes, isn't it? But lest we not wait and get ahead of God, run ahead of Him, and get ourselves into all kinds of trouble, we've got those examples to help us that we can learn from. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And you'll recognize that we have a song that we sing that has those words. Wait on the Lord. Because getting ahead of God, what does that lead to? Nothing truly right and good. And yet it seems to me that that's a simple lesson, but would you agree that when we look around, it seems to be a lesson that nobody really seems to want to take to heart? And I hope that that helps us in some way. God does things in His time. And so we could pull off and have point number whatever, and we could spend time, we could talk about, well, that means you have to trust. And all of this fits so well with the things that we've been studying in our study of Ecclesiastes, whether it be the two young people in the Song of Solomon waiting until the proper time, or even as we're going to talk about in prayer, that we have to wait on the Lord. We may be praying and God might be saying, not now, you can't handle it. Whatever the case may be. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news about salvation from sin. Gospel means good news. Larry Hodges used to say, good news, and then he would announce something. When I sin, I am separated from God. And the only way to repair that separation is to rid yourself of sin. And the only way to rid yourself of sin is to believe in the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, whom God sent to the earth to save. God, save us. Hosanna, God's salvation. And so Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is the one who can rid ourselves of sin. Can rid our sins away. He lived a perfect life. He became the perfect sacrifice to be the payment for my sin. And I have to believe that. I have to understand that. And to that point, you have to willingly obey. Turn from your sins. Confess your belief in Christ. Be buried with Him like we looked last week. Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. God commands that. God commands that. And if you don't do that, you'll forever be separated from the true and living God. So if you're here this morning, Craig has selected our invitation song. What about you? Will you heed the invitation of Jesus Christ and come and have yourself rid of sins so you can establish that relationship with God? We hope you'll think very seriously about that. If you're a child of God, and once again you've sinned, and there's things that need to be confessed, or maybe prayers need to be offered to encourage you, would you come as we stand and sing?